So we're reading from chapter 4 of Luke. Last week, as you remember, we read from the Gospel of John, but where Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, who testified he saw the Spirit of God descend on him like a dove and remained on him. We also talked about the miracle of Jesus turning water into wine is what John calls a sign. So we're in the season of Epiphany. And really what this is about is, who is Jesus? How do we get to know Jesus? Now we kind of forget, Jesus is a man, fully human. He lived for about 30 years. He did carpentry or masonry, depending on what you believe. It's Greek word tecton. He was a laborer, okay? And there was this event that is noted in all the Gospels. John the Baptist baptized Jesus, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. A voice from the heavens says, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased." Now imagine, if you would, you have your work, your career, your passion. You're going about your daily living. We don't know if Jesus internally realized who he was as Messiah or Christ. There's no real clear evidence of that necessarily. Signs, not clear evidence. And so we have this big booming voice from the heavens. We have John the Baptist say, "Hey, I saw the Spirit of the Lord come down upon him." That's what we call external validation as who you are. And so Jesus turned away from his tool belt, right, the laborer, turned away from his family, turned away from his local friends, and instead he became a rabbi, a teacher, a person who was gathering disciples, and this is who his new reality. And so immediately after this baptism and this voice from, he goes out into the desert. He goes out into the wilderness. For 40 days and nights, he's tempted by the devil. You know, hey, you hungry? You know, do you want earthly power? You know, to what's going on here? Of course, he goes back and forth. The devil can't mess with him. And Jesus passes that test. It's an exam. Can you be tempted? No. He got an A+. He got full marks, 100%. He passed with flying colors. He is not going to be tempted. He's going to fulfill his call to be the Messiah. And he's going to do these things. So this is a preface to the scripture was just read. So he's gone through the baptism. He's gone through the wilderness, and literally the very next verse, which was read today, Maureen did a great job. And I'm going to go line by line. "Then Jesus and the power of the Spirit returned to Galilee." So he's the power of the Spirit, remember? "Returned to Galilee, and report about him spread through all the surrounding region." Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, they didn't have social media back then. They didn't even have telephones back then. They didn't have telegraphs back then. They had the old-fashioned teleneighbor. And can you imagine the buzz? It's like, "Did you hear about this guy who's being baptized? The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. John the Baptist, who we know and trust, he said that He testified. The scripture literally says, John the Baptist testified he saw the Spirit of the Lord come upon him like a dove. Can you imagine that? So that's a lot more impressive than, you know, Joe's sheep is got maimed the other day. Right? I mean, shepherds, they talk. Lost sheep, maimed sheep. Nothing to compare with it. We might have a Messiah in our midst. Whoa! There's no bigger news. They've been waiting for thousands of years for a Messiah. And maybe we have a Messiah. Time will tell. No worries. I've always said, better hear a baby cry than an old man snore. So this was newsworthy event. Okay, the next line. He began to teach in their synagogues. Rabbi-ish. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. Oh, I wish there was an SPRC that everybody praised. Right? Wouldn't that be nice? When he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. So he went to Nazareth, where he was brought up. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. So let's not forget, Jesus was an observant Jew, and Christianity's origins begin with the Hebrew scriptures. Jesus is going to use the Isaiah as his preaching text. So got up to read. Now, let me quickly explain to you. All of the scriptures were on rolls. They're made with sheepskin or vellum, and very expensive, very expensive. They're normally kept locked up. Isaiah is the biggest and longest book. It's heavy, but he had muscles. He was a laborer, so he had muscles. He lifts it up, puts it down, and then there's a way that you put it on one side, and then you stretch it across. There's another way to roll it up on the other side. It's single-sided, it's not double-sided, it's single-sided. Fun fact, the Holy Bible is one in the Gospels and the Epistles, one of the first books that used both sides in a book form. Pretty cool. Mm-hmm. It's like the old floppy disks. Single-sided, double-sided, high density. If you're old enough to remember that, it was a big deal. He takes Isaiah. Also, there's like a wand. It looks like a wand. It's like usually made of silver. There's a little pointer hand at the end. It's kind of cute. If you ever go to a synagogue, I'll have this pointer thing. And you use it to keep your place in your reading, because the Jewish text, they were from right to left. It was all consonants. There were no vowels. You really need to pay attention. You need to know what you're reading. And literacy rates were thought to have been maybe as low as 2%, but recent research indicates it may be as high as 20% back in the day, for both Hebrew writings as well as for Latin. So a lot more people were probably illiterate than we think now. We're biased. Okay, I'm going to continue with the text. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. The Spirit of the Lord, does that sound familiar to you? The Spirit of the Lord is upon him. Literally, this is chapter 4. We're talking about chapter 3. The parallels, it's chilling for the validation. Of course, this echoes what just happened in the gospel text. It continues, to bring good news to the poor, he sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of the sight to the blind, and to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, good news to the poor, good news, gospel, they're the same word. Basically, our gospel literally means good news. And Luke is writing to us of the good news of Jesus, human, as Messiah, or Christ, Christos. blindness is, of course, there's physical blindness. There's also an understand. Epiphany means revelation, right? You see, you have an epiphany about something. So if I was to finally explain to you the Pythagorean theorem so you could understand, you would say, oh, now I see. And the Lord's favor is not like a 365 days kind of thing, a year of the Lord's favor. It's like a new era, because the Hebrews had, or the Jews had, a cycle of, oh yeah, let's follow God. We're bored and we're going to follow these other pagan rituals, and then we're called back by a prophet and we better be good now, and then we're good for a little while, and then we fall off the wagon and we're not so good anymore. The prophet comes by, we're good again. So a roller coaster of following God and God's favor or disfavor. And you don't want God's disfavor, because you're going to have your city conquered, you're going to be exiled. It's bad news. Bad things happen when you're in God's disfavor. And good things happen when you're in God's favor. Text continues, and he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, sat down. Now back then, you stood for reading the scripture. When you started preaching, you sat. Sit down. Just sit down now. Did you see how quickly she sat down? Holy cow. Okay. Why are you so close to me? Keep me on track.
I'd rather be back.
Oh, that's fine. Wow, that's interesting. Okay, then. But you have to play the piano, that's why. So he rolled up the scroll, gave it back. All the eyes in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Jaw dropper, right? Can you imagine being in that congregation on that day? You hear the scripture of Isaiah, you've heard it a million times, and then this guy Jesus says, you know, you're waiting for this thing to happen. The scripture is fulfilled within your hearing. What would you do? Jump up and down for joy, or start sharpening your pitchforks? So, if you want to know what happens next, you have to come back next week. Because this last verse, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing, is literally the first verse of next Sunday's scripture. You will find out what happens next. So you're going to be at the edge. I know you're going to be all week long. Not like you could look in the Bible or anything. I got to find out. Okay, how many of you peeked ahead to find out what happened? But for now, we're going to go back to the beginning of the reading and focus on the statement. On the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as was his custom. Now, I had a woman who lived practically next door to one of the churches I served, lived to be over 100 years old, was living in her own house without a cleaning person, without anybody. She made her own meals. She walked to church. She cleaned her house. She was completely self-sufficient. And she never missed church. She said her parents brought her to church since she was an infant. She was forced to go as a child and as a teenager. Not once did she miss worship unless she was obviously sick or injured or out of town or whatever it was.
very, very rare.
She said, you know, it doesn't matter how good the pastor is or bad the pastor is. You know, I didn't ask her which one she thought I was. Not sure I wanted to know the answer. She loved me. It's important to build that holy habit of worship attendance. It fills our soul, gives us peace, orients our perspective on what's important and what's not important, and calms us for the following week. She would literally say, if I don't go to church on Sunday, I don't feel right the whole week long. Think about the essentials of worship: music, scripture reading, preaching, prayer, testimony, offerings, Holy Communion, and occasional baptism. We need to reflect on each element of worship and how it moves us to grow closer to God and with each other. We need to be able to work on our own personal testimony to others to be invitational and be real about how our worship affects us, builds us up, and comforts us. That is the blessing of worship, an open secret, a treasure that's meant to be shared with others. So build that weekly habit of attending worship. Build those other habits of prayer, meditation, reading the Bible, fellowship, serving, and eating together. For the Spirit of the Lord is upon us. Amen. Now,